Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everyone has a handout, do they? One of these handouts, yep. Okay. We've been doing a series in Corinthians called Learning from a Worldly Church, and we've been particularly looking at the subject of love. We've been looking at the supremacy of love. Last week we started to look at how to love, as Paul actually explains that. And again tonight we continue in that how to love part two. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we came to this word this week, we asked your help and we seek your help again now. We pray, Lord, only by your Spirit may this word be illumined to our hearts. O Lord, we pray that we would catch the fire, that we would have revival every week. Lord, why couldn't it begin tonight? Lord, may we see the pride in our own heart, and may we leave here full of your Spirit, determined to love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the owner of a small car began to irritate his friends because he was constantly bragging on how much how many miles he was getting for each gallon of petrol. Every day, they thought that they would try and fix this bloke, so every day they devised a plan to put a few litres in his fuel tank and to end his boasting. Soon this proud car owner was boasting of getting as much as 100 kilometres per litre. That is, 1 litre gives you 100 kilometres. The pranksters enjoyed watching his exasperation as he tried to assure friends and relatives, yeah, I really am getting that much, but they just wouldn't believe it. It was even more fun to see his reaction when they stopped putting the fuel in the tank and he wondered what happened to his poor car. Similarly, in Christian circles, it's easy to fall into pride and bragging. It seemed as if the guest preacher wanted to be sure that everyone could see his accomplishments during the message. He mentioned all his credentials and he mentioned all the great Christian leaders he knew, which he claimed to be his friends. Maybe you've heard church leaders make statements like this. Numbers are not important to our church, but in the last 3 years we've grown 600% and our giving has gone up 800%. Soon after they say they're not interested in numbers, they start tossing them round. Isn't that boasting as much as the car owner? I can't be too critical though. I've seen pride in my own life, and you've seen pride in yours, haven't you? When we are proud, loud, boastful, arrogant and rude, we're centered on self, aren't we? Can we see that it is impossible to be putting others first and be focused on ourself at the same time? Can we admit that love for others will exclude that self-focus that is proud and boastful and rude? We need to know that love and pride are mutually exclusive. They cannot occur in the one heart at the one time. To be loving, we must be focused on others. We must be focused away from self. Have you ever tasted Monsterio? I have, and if I were to describe it to you, I might say, well, it's not like any other fruit that you've tasted. It's not like banana, it's not like pineapple or any other tropical fruit really, but it's like a mixture of them all. Sometimes in describing something to someone else, it's best to use to explain what it is not to help them understand what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit does this in explaining how love behaves in 1 Corinthians 13. About 8 times the Holy Spirit says love is not something or love does not do something. And about 7 times it says love is something or love does something. Tonight as we continue to listen to Paul's moving picture, his moving portrait, because remember each description of love in these verses is a verb, it's an action. As we listen to Paul's moving picture of love, we have 3 negatives tonight. In all, 1 Corinthians 13 lists something like 15 hues of love. And we need to check for these hues of love in our own life. This, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, is how we are to live. First and foremost, we're to live in love and not pride. as Paul describes tonight. The first hue of love to check for in our own lives is to encourage. To encourage. Why is it loving to encourage others? Well, the Holy Spirit deliberately expresses that most clearly as a negative. We pick it up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. We looked at all those last time. And now for tonight, love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. Here is how other translations and paraphrases put it. Love does not have a high opinion of itself. Love never is boastful. Love does not brag. Love does not sing its own praises. The Greek word that is used here is used only this time in the whole of our Bibles. The Greek dictionary says that the verb here means to boast or to brag. Love does not boast or brag. No, love is the opposite to boasting and bragging. That boasting and bragging that comes from the flesh and from the world. Love does not promote itself like our politicians seek to do. Those who boast are so often loud and in your face. And so the verse that I thought of as thinking love is not, the verse that came to mind was 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, which talks about the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now that's particularly talking of a wife, but that extends out to all of us because this comes from the Spirit of God. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Is quiet, a quiet spirit, the opposite of bragging? Well, certainly those with a quiet spirit are pleasing to God. And certainly those with a quiet spirit are not pushing themselves forward as a braggart is doing. But if this phrase in verse 4, love does not parade itself, if that at all is a verbal expression of what love is not, and that's what we understand, it's not bragging, it is not boasting, then maybe quiet is not the opposite that we're looking for. We know the flesh looks to self when it brags, and we note the spirit looks to others to build them up, doesn't it? The first hue of love then for us tonight would be to encourage others, to look to others to build them up. When the loving person is successful or blessed of God, he does not boast or brag about it or become conceited. In fact, he gives the glory to God. He gives the thanks to God. Interesting, bragging is mentioned right next to envy. Have a look at verse 4 again. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Envy is wanting what others have. Boasting is trying to get others to want what I have. Now, it is impossible to build ourselves up, as bragging seeks to do, without putting others down. So bragging puts others down. Encouragement is the opposite of that, in that it builds others up. To love people includes encouraging them. Encouragement is active love. In fact, encouragement could be considered a hallmark of love. The first time encouragement is used in our New Testament is of Barnabas, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. There it is. The first time the word encourage or encouragement is used in our Bibles. The word encouragement there translates the word paraklesis, which you'll recognize to be the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit, who is called the paraclete. For example, in John 14 and verse 6, it says this of the Holy Spirit, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever." So we see that basically the same root word is used of encouragement and of comfort of the Holy Spirit. The flesh's poor equivalent of encouragement is flattery. Flattery and encouragement can at times use the same words. For example, you might say, "Oh, you did a very good job there." But flattery is saying that to get something back for self, whereas encouragement is doing that for the sake of the person that you're trying to encourage. Boasting of self and flattery of others is of the flesh. Barnabas, the New Testament example, knew how to encourage others. It says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Barnabas encouraged them. Paul also learnt to encourage. Acts chapter 16 tells us that Paul encouraged the fledgling church at Philippi. Paul told the church at Rome when he wrote to Rome that he wanted to come to them to encourage them. And in fact, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31, it says encouragement is part of the function of when we come together as Christians. Verse 31 says, "For you can all prophesy one by one." Why? "That you may learn and all may be encouraged." Obviously, that's the purpose of coming together. And we'll say more on that in a little bit. Paul sent Timothy to encourage other Christians, and Paul looked for encouragement himself. Love does not parade itself. Love encourages others. This is the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It's the difference between the accuser of the brethren and the encourager of the brethren. You mightn't have thought that Jesus had that title, but he kind of does, because in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Christ is given the name of encouragement, the same name that is given to Barnabas and the same name that is given to the Holy Spirit, because the word paraclete is used of him in that verse. Let me read it. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," the word there is paraclete, "with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, an encourager there in heaven for us, a comforter there like unto the Holy Spirit." Love encourages others like Christ encourages and speaks up for us. He's speaking up for us in heaven, even as the accuser of the brethren there is speaking against us. A man by the name of Bill Commons is one of the best encouragers I know. And I think that the reason that he was such a great encouragement to me and to others was that he genuinely loved us. And he saw the value in us. None of us young missionaries had made it. We all had a long way to go. It would have been easy to look at us and see the deficiencies, but Bill set his love on us. He could see the value and the potential there, and he did everything to help us to make another step forward in our service for the Lord Jesus. I saw a lot of the Lord Jesus in Bill. There was something about the way he talked in respect and smiled with approval that motivated you to go forward. Bill would be on my short list of Christians I would want to be like. I don't think I encourage others like Bill did, but I want to. I think the real secret in being secret in encouragement is being genuinely interested in others, in loving them. It comes of wanting the best for others and not for yourself. It comes of serving and knowing when to how to say a word of encouragement. It comes of love. Proverbs 15 and verse 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is to know how to speak that word at the right time and in the right way." The man and woman who loves genuinely expresses the value that they see in others and in its encouragement to those they speak to. So may I ask you, friends, brothers and sisters, how are you going at home? If people at home feel like we are on their backs, we're probably being more critical than we are encouraging. If they feel like we're on their side, we're probably doing more encouraging than being critical. Love encourages. And we're told to encourage each other in the church too. I said we'd come back to this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it gives it as a command. In Corinthians, we saw that love encourages as just an observation. But here we're commanded. Hebrews 3 and 13. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Or a paraphrase says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Encourage each other daily. We need it, don't we? Bill didn't just say positives to us young missionaries. He also knew how to gently point to an area of weakness. He encouraged us in our strengths and in our weaknesses. He encouraged us to get those things right. And if you're an encouraging person out there in the world, If you're in the community and seeking to encourage where you see points where you can encourage people round about, you're going to stand out. People are going to see the difference. People out there in the world are talking about themselves. But if you're talking about them and seeking to encourage them, they'll want to know what makes you tick. You'll stick out. The world boasts. Loving Christians encourage. The love that builds up others rather than bragging about self, the love that is other-focused, comes only from the Spirit of God. The second hue of love to check for in our own lives is to be humble, to encourage, and secondly, to be humble. The Holy Spirit through Paul says it this way in verse 4. Love is not puffed up. Do you see it there at the end of the verse? We've finally come to the end of verse 4 after a couple of weeks. The idea of the word here is blowing. Love is not puffed up. Love is not self-inflated. Other translations and paraphrases say, love is not inflated. Love has no pride. Love is not swollen. Love is not arrogant. The Corinthians were full of themselves. They were wise in their own opinions. And they wouldn't get down from their high horses. Turn back to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And because they would not get off their high horses, because they were wise in their own opinions, that's the reason there was division in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. It was they're puffed up against each other. They're being wise in their own opinion that brought division. They thought they didn't have to answer to anyone. And that was another reason that they were puffed up. Verse 18 of chapter 4 says, now some are puffed up as though they were not coming to you. But they were accountable. They were accountable to each other and they were accountable to Paul. They're also puffed up about their so-called liberty, which was not liberty, but license. We read in chapter 5 and verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. And they were puffed up in spiritual knowledge. Flip through to chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And Paul says, it is not love if it is puffed up, to think of yourselves as being bigger than you are. No, love is humble. Love encourages, and love is humble, like the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, didn't grasp on to being God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Love is humble because love does not look at itself at all. Love is always looking out to others. Love looks out to encourage them. William Carey, you've probably heard the name William Carey many times. You know him as the father of modern missions. He was actually a brilliant linguist. He learnt 34 different languages, enough to be able to translate the scriptures or portions of the scriptures into those 34 languages. 34 languages. But he'd been raised in a simple home in England. And his early life, he'd been a cobbler. In India, he's often ridiculed for his low birth and former occupation. At a dinner party one night, a snob said, I understand, Mr. Carey, that you once worked as a shoemaker. Oh, no, your lordship, Carey replied. I was not even a shoemaker, only a shoe repairman. He wasn't focused on himself, was he? Why would we talk about ourselves when we talk about Jesus Christ? We have something to talk about. We have something worth saying. There's something beautiful about humility. There's something very ugly about pride. Proud of what? What have we that we have not been given? Pride is like theft, stealing from God what rightly belongs to him. Humility is so attractive because it flows from love and because it is so like Christ. One young man drove a bright yellow sports car. Obviously, that was saying, look at me. And the number plate was, I am cool. If you have to tell people you're cool, you're not. Moody says, God sends no one away empty-handed, except those who are full of themselves. How often wives complain that their husbands are arrogant. They will not listen. They know they are full of themselves. That's not godly leadership. First leaders love. Oh, how pride wrecks relationships. Won't you humble yourself and serve your family? Let the beauty of humility flow from the love that you have for those around you. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Now that's good advice for a family. If we're esteeming others in the family better than ourselves, that's very helpful. But Paul here was not speaking to a family, he was speaking to a church. We are not to seek reputation, but to humble ourselves and serve others. Bob, a university student, was a new Christian, and he walked into church barefoot with a t-shirt on and jeans. And as he came down the aisle, he was looking for a seat, and he couldn't find a seat anywhere, so he ended up right at the front. And coming to the front, he just sat down on the carpet in front of the pulpit. We obviously don't have carpet here. And the whole church felt a little bit uncomfortable about this. And a deacon at the back noticed. So he came down the aisle, and everybody started watching him, so much so that as he got toward the front, the pastor stopped preaching because everyone was watching what was happening and wasn't listening anyway. And when he got to the young man at the front, with difficulty, he got down and sat next to him because he didn't want the young man to worship alone. Many in the congregation were deeply moved. Love is not puffed up. Love acts in humility and serves. The third hue of love to check for in our own lives is to be gracious. Chapter 13 and verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Does not behave rudely. Rudeness comes from self-focus, wanting my way, not caring how I affect the other person, how others feel, having no respect for them. Arrogant people are rude, and it's easy to sense their arrogance. Love does not behave rudely. It's also translated or paraphrased, love is not indecent. Love does not behave unseemly. Love does not behave improperly. Love is not ill-mannered. No, of course not. Love is gracious, like our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Luke adds, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So similarly, our words should be full of grace, carefully chosen to add grace to those that are listening to us. In Colossians, Paul puts it this way, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, like a piece of meat or some other food might be seasoned to the perfect taste with salt. We're to season our words with grace. It continues, season with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And the parallel verse in Ephesians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. What is good to build people up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So you add the grace. We don't say take it with a grain of salt. We add the salt. We add the grace before we say anything to someone. Gracious words flow from a loving heart that cares about how someone's going to feel when these words are said. The loveless person is careless, overbearing, and often crude. But despite that, they have a very high opinion of themselves. One author says, love is much more than being gracious and considerate, but it is never less. Love does nothing base. Love does nothing vile. And Matthew Henry says, love does nothing out of place or out of time. Why? Because love reverences and respects, and it seeks to do the best to whom it is speaking. It cannot be rude. The story is told of a mother of a little four-year-old. They were going through a market, and there was a vendor there with a pile of oranges, and she was looking up at this stack of oranges, and the gentleman took one of the oranges and gave it to the little girl. And the mum said to her, what do you say to the nice man? She looked at the orange, she looked back at him, and she said, peel it. Yep, typical of today. So let's take a crash course in manners. Don't put your lips on the bubbler. Always wait your turn. Limping away from your car does not entitle you to a handicapped parking space. Say please and thank you. Please. Remember people's names. Be polite to people when going through the drive-through. Be polite when the phone call is inconvenient. Don't drive in the passing lane unless you're actually passing. If you don't wash your hands after using the toilets, you deserve any disease you get. Don't overtalk. Clean out the shower for the next person. Appreciate good service. Return everything borrowed in good order today. If you have to look around to check who's hearing your joke, don't tell it. Don't talk during the national anthem. Dim your lights for oncoming traffic. Of course, it is possible to have good manners and be the greatest con man in all the world. Good manners doesn't prove love, but love cannot be rude. If someone is rude to you, they don't care about you at that particular point in time. Love respects, and so this comes out as gracious words to whom we speak. How are we going at home? Sometimes we speak far more carelessly at home. We say things and say things in a way at home that we'd never say them anywhere else. Is that love? And what about the person who irritates us at church? Are we rude to them? That is not love. Graciousness in our community is a great opportunity for the gospel. You know, I was about to close up after last Sunday morning service. Everyone had gone home, and a teacher walked in and explained that they were going to use the hall during the afternoon for an art show. All those panels that are over here now were back there. I helped to pull them out. I did explain to her nicely the school. It really helps if the school lets us know if someone's going to use the hall in the afternoon so we can put things away. But we put all the church paraphernalia down, and we pulled the chairs to the front. And I spent 20 minutes helping this lady get the hall ready for the art show when I knew we had guests at home for lunch, and everyone was waiting for me. I was very aware that my reactions at that time were a witness to her. In fact, I think she became embarrassed at the help that I was giving her. I hope that a gracious response, when I could have been quite cranky about the situation. Let me say, I don't always do as well as I did that time. But this time, somehow, God gave me the grace to react well. And I trust that gracious response enabled her to see something of the Lord Jesus, that she took stock that we're a church, and therefore we were behaving thus. We're on display. Love will encourage others. It will take the humble position, and it will speak with grace. Love can do this because out of our belly flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we humbly come and we admit that we are none of these things in and of ourselves. We recognize the operation of the flesh and pride and wanting to impress people. And Lord, we confess this is wrong. Lord, we want to turn our focus to pleasing you. We desire, dear Heavenly Father, that you would fill us with the love of the Lord Jesus, that we would seek to encourage others rather than show them how great we are. Lord, I pray that we would take the humble position and put others before ourselves. I pray, Lord, that in love we would speak with grace because we respect and care for the person we're speaking to. Bless this church, Lord. Bless our witness. Lord, as we seek to live this way, would you use us to impact this community? Would you use it with each other? Draw us close. And the message this morning and the message this evening are one, for love and unity go together like twins. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.